There are three things that people love to argue about: politics, religion, and sports. You post something on Facebook and you're liable to get a response the opposite. Bring it up in a conversation about your favorite team, or if you're at work and you're talking about your faith, people will likely argue with you. But there's one thing that people cannot, it's impossible, to argue with you about, and that is your own personal testimony in Christ. If I were to share the details of my conversion experience, it would be absolutely unique to me, and there's no way that you can debate it because it was an experience that happened to me. And that's why I think it's so very important when we rub shoulders with people at work or in our family or in our community, that if you can just share what the Lord has done for you, it's your own personal experience, and people won't argue with that. But there's one conversion experience that is so unique that I just don't think it's ever been duplicated, and that's the Apostle Paul. This guy was a rascal. This guy hated Christians. Chapter 7 ends with the stoning of Stephen in the book of Acts. And at the conclusion, it says that Saul approved of his execution. Then you come to chapter 9, and he's on the way to Damascus to get letters of approval to do more hatred against God's people. And he's in a group of men, and it's only him that gets affected. He's dropped to his knees, and he's blinded, and he cries out to the Lord. Here's a man that was completely changed. Now, none of the other in the group were affected, but he was. And his faith had turned to Jesus Christ, his Lord. God had raised up a man to mentor him and to protect him, and his name was Ananias. And after that, the other disciples helped him. But then he went out into the desert of Arabia, and he was mentored and taught by the Lord himself. And he became the great statesman of the faith. Paul never forgot where he came from and where he was currently at. And I'd like to share with you in his own words how he remembered God's grace coming to him. In writing to Timothy in chapter 1 of the first epistle, he says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." In other words, God had a purpose for the Apostle Paul. And in the message today, in our text in chapter 1, verses 24 to 29, I want to talk about authentic ministry, transparency. In these verses, Paul is not only talking about the transparency that was in his ministry, but there's a window for us to see that all disciples in ministry, not just professional clergy. So what I want to do is to encourage each of us, wherever we may serve, to be authentic in our ministry. This would include school teachers, engineers, truckers, medical personnel, stay-at-home mothers, students, entrepreneurs, accountants, and yes, even retirees. At my previous interim, I became acquainted with a book by John Piper by the name the title, Don't Waste Your Life. And it was given out every year to the high school graduates, Don't Waste Your Life. As I've reflected and read upon that book, I think we ought to hand those out the moment that a person retires from their public employment. Because the scriptures never talk about us just quitting in the ministry, but to keep on serving in the ministry. And the Apostle Paul gives this encouragement in chapter 3, verses 23 to 24. He says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So all those professions that I just mentioned, all the way from being a student to being a retiree, we are to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a word in the title of the message today that is very, very crucial to the younger generation. And for those in my generation above and a little bit below, I think it behooves us to borrow this excellent quality that our millennial generation is seeking, and that is transparency and authenticity. To be real. To be real in our worship. To be real in our everyday walk with the Lord. To be vulnerable. To be open. To be free with each other exactly where we're at. And that's what I want to do this morning, is to talk about a transparent man of God who is revealing to us what the Christian life and ministry is all about. And there's three components that I want to draw from this text. First, the Christian life is about suffering. I think years ago, especially when I would have been the age bracket of a millennial, the impression was given, if you come and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, then everything will be cared for and you'll never have any more problems in life. And if I asked for some hands, there'd probably be some from my generation say, yeah, I think I got that impression too. But I think the impression that we have to draw from this text is that being a believer in ministry requires suffering for the Lord. Secondly, being a believer means that we serve in the local church. George Barna wrote a book about 5-6 years ago called Future Cast. I went through that entire book and made bullets and gave out to my elders, and I think maybe I'll do the same because I still have it in a document. But one of the things that I remember him saying about his studies is that he found out that when people leave the church, like after a church service, that husband and wife are saying typically, well, did you get anything out of the service? And that's a consumer mentality. What did I give? What did I contribute to the service? So what I want to present in this message is that not only are we to expect suffering if we're really following Christ, but we also need to be serving in the body of Christ. And then thirdly, we need to each be struggling to bring ourselves and others to completeness in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you join me as we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us in each of these areas? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that you've granted to us to be here together today. There's no one here by accident. We are here by your divine providence, and you desire to speak to us. And I pray, Father, today that you would use this message to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. Arouse us, Lord, to the reality that authentic ministry involves each of these components, not just for an apostle and not just for a pastor and not just for an elder, but for each of us. For that mother that spends and invests her life in her children at home, for that trucker that is earning a living and being an example to an ungodly generation. And Father, for that student, especially those that are surrounded by those that are pagan and have beliefs that are far from Jesus Christ. For all of us, Lord, help us to realize that serving you involves suffering and serving and struggling, striving to be all that we can be in Christ. So we pray that you might stir us, spur on in our life the qualities that are mentioned in our text today. For Christ Jesus' sake alone, we pray this. Amen. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, we read, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." It is very important to realize where Paul was writing this from. He was in custody. He was imprisoned. It's also important for us to ask the question, why was he imprisoned? It was for the sake of the gospel. And you'll notice here that he points out that he is suffering for you, the Colossian believers, but it's also important to see at the end of the verse that he's also suffering for the sake of the entire body. Before looking at two aspects of this suffering, when we suffer, it is easy to have a pity party and to think, poor old me. But when we're suffering for the Lord, that suffering is on behalf of others, perhaps our own family that is watching us being faithful through the suffering. But it's also important to realize that there are many people in the body of Christ that are watching and observing whether we're faithful for him. In our staff meeting this past week, I read a couple verses from the book of Ecclesiastes. And it references that sometimes only God can see what is being accomplished in our service. So even in those moments when we are suffering and we think no one is observing, God is using it in his hands to make a testimony for other people to follow likewise. The first thing we want to look at is the perspective that he had on suffering, and that is to rejoice. This perhaps is one of the hardest things to swallow. I'm not going to read the text from Philippians chapter 1, but in that chapter, Paul talks about those who were delighted that he was imprisoned. They had motives that were completely off track, but they were still preaching the gospel. So even though he was imprisoned, he was not unhappy with those who were able to continue to preach the gospel, even when they were antagonistic towards him. He says here that he rejoices in his suffering. In the Beatitudes, Jesus taught the disciples the following: "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We as American Christians have been living on Easy Street. The past 100 years has had more people martyred for the faith around the world than the previous 1900 years added together. And that persecution is knocking on the door in our own country. And we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared like these disciples. And when we're prepared, and the moment comes that we're persecuted, we'll be ready. Notice in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 41, It says, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Those same listeners to the Beatitudes were now rejoicing in their suffering. Now, the Apostle Peter clarifies that we need to understand that not all suffering is honorable for the Lord. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For years in my last long-term church, and I also did the same at the church in Frankenmuth, and I will say this to you, if it doesn't happen to me, it will happen to your next pastor. The day is going to come, if we're faithful to the scriptures, that we're going to serve some jail time. Just a few miles from here, in Canada, if I were to address a message about the sin of homosexuality, and by the way, sin is not just labeled to that one issue of sexuality. There's a whole host of other errors and sins that can be committed in the realm of sexuality. But in that country, a pastor who speaks on that will spend time in jail. And I think we're very, very close to that same thing happening in our country. So if that happens, the whole church ought to rejoice. I used to tell my folks, I'd say, you know, I don't think I'll be in there that long because they'll get so sick of me talking to them about the Lord that they'll say, get him out of here. Rejoicing over suffering for Jesus. The byproduct of this is endurance. The more that we suffer and we rejoice, the more that we are enduring in the patience of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And James said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or sufferings. Another perspective besides the rejoicing comes from an excellent passage in the book of 2 Corinthians. There's three consecutive verses that talk about contrast, but I just want to read the two verses that end that passage. Think about the perspective. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. If I could encourage you, at least once a year, I try to do this every time we go on a trip, is to take a biography. Now, some of the biographies are of great men who were evangelists. Some of them are missionaries. And some of them are people who were martyrs in the faith. I do that to remind myself that there are people who have went on before me, sometimes giving their life for the Lord in suffering, and they always did it rejoicing that they could do it for the cause of Christ. But there's also a purpose in suffering. The perspective is to rejoice, but the purpose is to do it on behalf of Christ. Now we have in our text here some interesting phrases. It says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. It sounds as if Christ has not completed the work at Calvary. Now, thankfully, we're helped in the original language. The word that is used here is not used for the work of Christ upon the cross. But I think what is intended here in Paul's statement is that in our lives, in this generation, in this span of time that we call the church age or the age of grace, that in this span of time, God has given to us the ability to suffer for the name of Christ until he returns for his church. For us, we need to suffer the afflictions that come our way, thinking purely that the purpose is to do it for the name and the cause of Christ. There are people that hate Christians. You see it where you work. You see it when you go on to Facebook. You see it in your own neighborhood. There is developing a hatred towards Christianity. The persecution is going to rise. I'm absolutely shocked at what is happening in our country. The political uprising is going to be followed with a religious uprising. It's coming. And we need to be prepared to suffer for the name of Christ. Paul was being prepared. Now, please don't misunderstand what happened to Paul as merely being karma, because he really did persecute the church. Now the tables are going to turn, and he is now going to be one who is going to suffer. Ananias was told by the Lord, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Paul was God's chosen instrument to the Gentiles, but clearly now he was going to be on the receiving end of the suffering. In the book of Philippians, Paul had this prayer, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." What he prayed for is what happened. History records to us that the last words of the Apostle Paul are found in the second letter to Timothy. Afterwards, his life was truly given as an offering to the Lord. He did all of this in suffering, realizing that there was a purpose involved, and that purpose is the name and the cause of Jesus Christ. So whether it is your future pastor that is going to serve jail time, or even a missionary that we support that loses their life on foreign soil for the cause of Christ, our perspective is to rejoice. You know, in the early days of the church, they had this motto, "The blood of the saints is the seed of the church." The more they killed, the more Christians rose up. And so God, in the mystery of his kingdom, has suffering as part of the expansion of his church. I'll toss this out for us just to consider. If the Church of Jesus Christ, if we as individuals, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, are not suffering, are we truly presenting ourselves as Christians? 1 year I was asked to do a chapel service in North Carolina at the Christian school. And in order to portray what I was trying to get across, I came dressed up incognito. I had a big overcoat and I had sunglasses and I covered myself up. I did not come dressed like this. I didn't come in any form where they would realize, well, here's a pastor just coming in. I came in totally incognito. And for the first opening minutes, I tried to hide the fact of why I was there. I talked about sports and I talked about, you know, politics. I talked about, and then about 7-8 minutes into it, I began taking off the jacket, took off the sunglasses. That's what we need to do. We need to take off the cover and be open with our faith to the extent that we even suffer for the name of Christ, we may not be as popular on the basketball team. We may not be as in line for that promotion at work if we're faithful for the cause of Christ. But if that suffering will lead one person to a saving knowledge of Christ, it's worth every bit of it. That's authentic ministry. A second component of authentic ministry is to serve. In verses 25 to 27, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is in Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now what Paul is saying here is that his dispensation, his area, sphere of service was to proclaim the name of Christ. But all of us, brothers and sisters, all of us are called upon to serve. I just read this past week that the number one reason for discontent in a church, a local church, is unemployment and underemployment. And I'm not talking about trucking and teaching and accounting. I'm talking about serving in the body of Christ. The number one area cause of discontent is underemployment and unemployment. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. You've probably heard of the 20-80 rule. Would it surprise you that a number of times I've heard that in the interview process, that 20% are doing 80% of the work? What do you think happens to the people who are sharing the real burden of that? Discontent. What do you think happens to the people who are unemployed and underemployed in the body of Christ? Discontent. You got so much time on your hands, you have nothing to do but to complain and fuss about what the 20% are doing. Brothers and sisters, each of us, if we're a Christian, have been given gifts. And God expects us to use those gifts, employ those gifts, and to serve the body of Christ. You know what I would think would happen if not just Grace Chapel, but all churches really got on the ball? Watch out. Because the church would really roll. It reminds me of a funny story that I heard of this Baptist preacher down in the South. And he really railed against the church. You need to dedicate your life and be in service for the Lord. And when he gave the invitation, lo and behold, over 100 people came forward. We want to serve. And the pastor whispered to his deacon, he says, "Good Lord, we don't need this many ushers." But there are many other areas to serve. He wasn't prepared for that many coming forward. And I'll raise my hand, and I know Pastor Jeff would too. If we had 100 people show up tomorrow, "Hey, I'm unemployed, I need some work," we probably would not be ready. We need to find it. We don't need to be elected to an office to serve. Just step up and give to the Lord. Now notice in this passage that Paul says that he's commissioned. He uses the word dispensation or stewardship to describe it. In the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." Paul had a compulsion, a drive to preach the gospel. Now, not everyone is called to be a missionary or a pastor or an elder or a teacher. There's so many different areas of mercy, compassion, discernment. In all these areas, God wants us to be in service for the body of Christ. And Paul shows this necessity in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me." So, in other words, it wasn't a feather in his cap that he was preaching. Rather, it was an obligation that he had, a debt that he owed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, listen to this, what he says. "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Woe. "For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship." I honestly don't know why. The Lord would choose a very quiet, shy, hillbilly 16-year-old to do what I do today. I never made in high school those lists where they say the most likely to succeed. I was too shy to get the funniest or the craziest. But if I'd have had a category, the most unlikely to ever leave the hillbilly country, I would have won that one. And God had a purpose. And God has given to me a stewardship that needs to be fulfilled. At this stage in life, my health is a gift from God. And as long as I have the health to do what I'm able to do, I feel of necessity, and I agree with Paul, woe is me if I don't fulfill the obligation that God has given to me. What is it that we're to do? Well, he talks about the communication of the gospel. In a moment, I'll share with you three different times in one chapter, he talks about the hope that we have. Paul was given a ministry. Though he was a Jew, his primary ministry was to the Gentiles. Now, he did make it clear that he would go to the synagogue. He would go to the Jew first, then the Gentile. But there was this shift, this movement in which the Jewish people had become blinded. And they were not open. His greatest persecution and suffering came from those when he went to the synagogue. But as his ministry opened up to the Gentiles, he had an opportunity to be one that proclaimed the hope of the gospel. In Romans chapter 15, he says, "I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." I'm sure that you can come to mind one person that when they passed away, it really left a big vacuum. I've seen that happen in an individual family. I've seen that happen in a church family. When one person either passes away or decides to not live for the Lord any longer, it has a tremendous emptiness that is left. I want to pose to you this question. Paul was the one that God selected, you on Damascus, dropped your knees. And then he told Ananias, tell him he is to be a minister that's going to suffer and he's going to take the message to the Gentiles. And I'm sure Ananias didn't like having to take that message, because here's a real rascal, mean one. But he delivered that message, and there was one person, Paul, that had that obligation. And here's my question. What if Paul said, nope, not going to do it? I enjoy killing Christians, and I'm going to keep doing that. Now, Paul was the one. There's only one Randy. There's only one you. We are uniquely created. I like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship. And one translation says, we are his masterpiece. I hope you understand that there are gifts and abilities that you have that I don't. You are uniquely created by God. And Paul, had he not obeyed, we wouldn't have seen the expansion of the Christian faith as it happened through his ministry. What was his message? Well, in verse 5 of this same chapter, the hope laid up for you in heaven. Verse 23, the hope of the gospel that you heard. And in our text, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Sometimes we think, God couldn't use me. Well, trust me, if he can use a hillbilly, he can use anybody. And I'll tell you a story that's even better than a hillbilly. Over in Africa, a missionary had preached for years with very little fruit. Until one day, there was a lady, 70 years of age, came and placed her faith in Jesus Christ. 70 years old. This lady also was blind. A blind 7-year-old. Now, what could God do with a blind 70-year-old African lady? When she got saved, she took her Bible, a French Bible, and she asked the missionary, would you open the Bible to John 3:16? And would you take a red marker and underline that verse? Then for years, she parked herself outside of the school. And she would sit there, and then she would motion like this, and kids would come up, and she would say, would you read what is underlined? And then she would ask, do you know what that means? Not one, not two, not 10, not 20, but 24 pastors were a result of a blind 70-year-old African lady who couldn't read, but she had the kids read. She led them to the Lord. 24 pastors. God can use anything. God used Moses, a murderer, a man who couldn't speak well. He uses anyone that is willing to give their life to the Lord. Authentic ministry involves serving. If we're not serving, we're not being real. It's not Christianity. Christianity is serving others, whether it's having kids read John 3:16 or preaching from a pulpit or going to the mission field or serving as an usher. We need to be serving in order to be fulfilled. The third segment of this passage involves struggling towards completeness. In verses 28 and 29, we read, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Art Linkletter wrote a book. I haven't read it yet, but I'm probably at the stage of life I probably do need to read it. He said, growing old is not for sissies. I think it was Russ who said to me, Donna Lou's husband, we were greeting each other this morning, and he said, well, how you doing? I said, I'm rolling. And he wondered what I meant by that. I said, well, I rolled out of bed, so I'm rolling. At this stage in life, if you can roll out, it's a good day. If I were to write a book about these verses, I would title it, Being a Christian is Not for Sissies. It's hard work. It's struggling. It's a difficult task to get people on the road of maturity. And there's two words he used here that you are very familiar with, even though they're from the Greek language. The first one is kopio, which is the word in our text for toil. When we talk about a person taking copious notes, or a particular work involves a lot of very technical, copious type of works, that's the word that is used here. It means to really be intense. The second word that is used here is also a word we're familiar with, and it's the word that we would use for agonize. The word struggle means to agonize. In 1 Thessalonians 2:9, Paul wrote this about his ministry. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. I'm going to read to you in just a moment a passage of scripture that details a lot of the sufferings that Paul had and something that happened on top of that. I'd like to share a story I remember hearing when we were making a decision whether to go into interim pastor ministry. The first step is to go to a training event, and the training event happened to be in Chicago in October of 2013. And I remember when I heard this story, I'm thinking, ooh, I don't know, is this me? And then I heard the Lord whisper, you can do it if you lean on me. The director was teaching, and he was telling about a pastorate that he had, because he was an interim pastor, I believe, in 9 churches previous to becoming the director. And this church was out in Phoenix, and it was a doozy. And he said he got to a point that he just felt like he couldn't go any further, and so he called a friend to get some counsel and advice. And here's what the advice was. The director's name's Tom. He said, Tom, put your big boy pants on and go back and tell them what they need to hear. Ministry's not easy. Sometimes we have to put our big boy pants on and say what people need to hear. In my prayer this morning, I prayed something that was a piece of advice given to me probably 25 years ago. He said, you can boil down the ministry in these words. Our role as pastors is to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. So, can I disturb the comfortable in these closing minutes? The work of the ministry is difficult. Paul said in his own life 5 times that he received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea. We could have saved us a lot of reading if it had just said danger and then followed it. But danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And here's the part that really grabs me, because I know what it's like to be awake at night concerned about the flock. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety. Now, I thought this is the same guy that said in Philippians, you know, to rest in the peace of the Lord and take your petitions to God and don't be anxious. Well, he's human. We're all human. And he had the burden, the anxiety of all these churches upon his mind. So that's why he says, I am copiously working for the Lord. I'm agonizing for each of you. And what is the goal? Well, in verse 28, we have two words that are repeated for us in chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16 reads like this, and it's a more familiar verse, but it uses exactly the same words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And those same words are found in these two verses, teaching and admonishing. The warning is our word here for nouthetic. I'm sure you've heard of nouthetic counseling. Nouthetic counseling means to exhort from the scriptures. Teaching means to explain. So whether we're exhorting or explaining, the idea is to bring wisdom, maturity in the lives of people. So when that friend told the director, put your big boy pants on and go do what you've got to do, may I say to each of us, including myself, let's put our big boy pants, I don't know what the opposite would be, good girl skirts or whatever. Thank you for laughing. That was a little iffy there, you know. You don't want to get the women folks in trouble or at you. But we've got to realize that it's tough work. Growing up in Jesus Christ. The goal of this admonishing, this teaching, is wisdom. Next week's message will highlight, and I don't want to give it all away because I want you to come back next week. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? It's Christ. Christ is the one who has the wisdom and knowledge. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ involves suffering. It involves serving. And it involves struggling for those that need to mature. We're told that Martin Luther, many times, would work so hard that he would just simply collapse in bed. I like the story of D.L. Moody. I think we've all been there at certain times like this. It is said that D.L. Moody would often be so tired from ministry that he would roll into bed and simply say, Lord, I'm tired. Amen. Suffering, serving, struggling. I want to close with an admonition for you individually, but an admonition for us corporately. It's a verse that comes from Paul's autobiography. That's what some have referred to 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. There's reason for us to absorb that encouragement as individuals. Put one more step out in front of the other and keep going. I remember several times in discouraging times when I would leave the house to go to the church, and my wife and I have talked about how difficult it is, I would turn around and say to her, there is one thing I know how to do, and that's be faithful. And that's what God expects for us, is to be faithful. And from me to you as a corporate body, let's not lose heart. God has given to this local body of believers a ministry. The focus is Christ. Our focus is not on a preference. It's not on a previous pastor. It's not on all these issues that Satan would love for us to be upon. I'm putting my big boy pants on, and I'm just telling you flat out, the focus got to be on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, how faithful he was to the task. And we thank you that we're here today because he was faithful. And that hope of the gospel at some point came to us. Now help us, Lord, to be faithful, whether it's declaring or serving, supporting, whatever way that you have called us to present the hope of the gospel to those that are lost. Help us to be faithful. And Father, help us to realize that the focus needs to be upon your Son, and it also needs to be upon those that are not currently in the household of faith. Help us, Lord, to be a church that thinks of others, that thinks of those that need the wonderful grace that we have found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name I pray, amen.